Good to see everybody tonight. Did you guys watch the Olympics? Just finished up, what, last week?
Yeah,
a week
and 8 days ago. I was trying not to.
It's not the Astros, but just mild interest in a few of the competitions. But just wrap that up.
Some of these things aren't even sports. I mean, you realize that, right? Breakdancing?
Jeff is almost 50, and now everyone knows.
It's fine in its own place. It's just medals for that.
And you just heard him sign off on dancing, too. Y'all can judge him as y'all want to about that. So so there was a lot in the news about the Olympics that didn't have anything to do with athletic competition, right?
Oh, from the opening ceremonies.
So I'm thinking that probably a lot of you guys, if you paid attention to the Olympics, a lot of the culture war stuff was grabbing your attention as well. Jeff and I, when we were shooting the podcast a couple of weeks ago, were talking about one of those kinds of things about the Olympics that had nothing to do with athletic competition. So I'm curious, did you guys have any conversations at your house about how some of the athletes were not dressed? Thank you, Craig. Appreciate that. So we were kind of talking about that too. Maybe you guys were watching some of the diving with your kids and found that got a little bit uncomfortable because of what the athletes were wearing.
Well, we had to turn the opening ceremonies off in my house. It was already becoming quite the spectacle.
So what interested me, as I said, I wasn't paying really careful attention to all of this, was the fact that there were news stories that were being generated about the athletes and how they were dressed and what was being revealed. Y'all see how delicately I'm wording that? Because to be candid with you, a lot of the reporting on that topic was really quite crude and obscene at times.
And the simple fact that we had gotten to a point where even, for lack of a better way to put it, the pagans of the media themselves were saying, wait a second.
Yeah.
Have we gone too far?
But they weren't all saying that. One of the things that was interesting, one of the articles I was reading about this, was some of the European news agencies were mocking Americans that this would even be an issue.
We're considered prudes by Europeans.
That kind of astonishing that overseas the attitude seems to be that we are too narrow and prudish compared to our European counterparts, that this would be a thing.
There's even a question or something to discuss.
Yeah. So with all that going on, all the conversation, it seemed like that this might be a good time to take up a subject I don't know if we've talked about in a while, but that is the subject of modesty. I'm clicking the slide and nothing's happening because the slides always mess with me, right?
It worked fine this morning.
There it is. Man, you are just in rare form tonight. It's going to be interesting to see how this thing goes. And just right out of the box, one of the questions that we felt like we needed to talk about was, do we really even need to talk about something like this?
Is it
even relevant for two preachers to be sitting in a church building talking about what ought to go in your closet? Now, I will tell you that that I grew up at Kleinwood, and I promise you in the early years, some of you have been around long enough to remember this, not Jeff, but there was a lot of preaching about modesty when I was growing up here. And probably even if you weren't at Kleinwood, at least those of you over the age of 40, you grew up hearing a lot of preaching about this. And not just preaching. We heard a lot of preaching about this, right? Y'all remember that? In fact, I described it as vigorous preaching in my notes. We had some pretty plain lessons about all of that, that were typically, and I'm just going to be fair in describing this, that were typically addressed to ladies. I don't ever remember a modesty sermon that said anything in a specific application way to guys.
Or if it was, it was a flyby. It was just a quick observation, keep your shirts on or something like that.
Yeah. And then the other part of that was, is that it would be very specific. I have seen some preachers get on a chalkboard. Mm-hmm. This is like a darker whiteboard, but you did use markers.
And your hands got messy.
And and draw a stick figure and put a line right about at the knees or a little below and say, the skirts have to be at least that long. Do some of y'all remember hearing lessons like that? It was pretty plain spoken, pretty specific. It was about how long, how low cut, how tight it could be.
It was like a promulgated dress code.
Well, except for promulgated, I got the rest of that. it was almost like a dress code, right? I don't hear preaching about that anymore, like that anymore. How about you guys? I wonder why that is. And I'm not defending that kind of preaching.
Yeah, I mean, there's a balance we're going to try to strike tonight.
Well, I hope so. But in fact, do we even talk much about modesty anymore? The kind of clothes we put on.
And when you say that, we're not just talking about, you know, a public conversation, you or I bring a lesson on this, but just in our own homes, in our own, you know, with our own children, is this even a topic where we realize there's, you know, we teach them about lying, we teach them about other moral issues. Do we even talk about this in our homes anymore?
Well, and perhaps as a beginning point to that, maybe what sometimes inspires conversation at home is teaching that goes on in the group. And I'm not sure how much among us anymore we're even talking about that. Now, I could give you a little bit of the preacher's side of that. To some degree, I think preachers have given up talking about this. Why? What's the point? You get up, you preach a sermon, and you get one of two reactions when you talk about modesty. Either there are people who come to you and say, yeah, I'm so glad someone said something about that. You can be more specific. And so I thought about putting pictures of immodest dress on the slide and seeing how that went over. I'm thinking that would not be good, right? Probably wouldn't approve of that. And then you have people that are mad at you, because there isn't much of a spiritual appetite for that, and that seems sort of narrow and judgmental, and you just shouldn't be messing with that part of people's life.
Or even more bluntly, you know, what always happens is, if you try to give specific applications, which is a dangerous thing to do because God did not always draw specific lines, you'll have people meeting you at the back door saying, you can't draw that line. And on the flip side, if you don't give some specific applications, folks who want to dress in a more worldly manner will just completely not pay attention to what you're saying at all because they don't see any application in it.
And of course, that raises the question, is there a line that's supposed to be drawn in all of this? Do y'all think there is any kind of clothing that crosses the line? Can someone's choice of dress be sinful? I mean, I see a lot of you nodding, and if this were Bible class, what I'd say, then tell us where that line goes. And you'll make somebody mad at you too. And so my fear about all this is that we end up in this place where we're watching an international sports competition where at least some of the athletes are wearing virtually nothing. And it doesn't even register. And I would challenge you to think about that. If maybe this moment is the first time your brain goes back and said, oh, my question would be, is that a good thing? That we would end up in that place where it's happening and we don't even notice that it's happening? So Jeff and I want to go down this road tonight. Hopefully we've eliminated any criticism at the beginning, right?
You probably shouldn't put the
phone
up
there. By saying
that
people fuss at us about this? So grab your Bible. Let's go to Colossians 1. That seemed like a good beginning place for me. Jeff and I are hoping that we can address this in a biblical way that would stir us to think about what God wants. And that would put this back on a list of things that those of us who are trying to serve God will consider. We'll consider in our own life, that this will not become something that's sort of quarantined
right
from God and from His will.
And then what we're trying to communicate also make clear, it's not about drawing specific lines, you know, as in the list, tell me so I know how close I can get to something. It's a mindset. It's a spiritual disposition. It's a way of looking at my life before God in the first place that goes beyond just tell me where the lines are so I don't get somebody mad at me or something like that.
Yeah, so maybe we ought to really be clear about that point before we even make that point. And that is, this is way more about thinking and heart and mindset
right.
than it is about cut and length
right.
and tightness
right.
and things like that.
Because part of why we even drift among ourselves, because even get, you know, more personal, you know, you and I have both lived long enough. You know, I see Christians wearing things now that would have gotten you a visit from the elders 30 years ago, 40 years ago, when I was growing up. And so part of what happens is, you know, when the mind and the heart aren't directed towards God, no amount of application or specification is ever going to be enough. We're going to keep drifting. It's about fundamentally cultivating a different mindset from what the world thinks about when the world walks up to the closet and picks out what it's going to wear. You know, who or what is influencing your style choices, your fashion interests, and what your comfort level is and how you adorn your body.
Yeah, so it's interesting. We always know when we've kind of poked the bear when the texts start coming in within the first 10 minutes. But this is interesting, and this is a good place to plug this in. You know, someone said, the first thing I got was, can you please speak to Christians posting about themselves in immodest dress?
It's coming.
And, so what I was going to say about that is social media has kind of created a whole new trouble area for
right.
us because whereas if you might have slipped down to the beach back in the 70s, and nobody would have known.
Right.
Nobody would have known. But today, when we're going out and we're doing stuff, and we're photographing ourselves, we're taking a picture, we want everybody to see, all of a sudden, now people see what you're wearing when you're out there where everybody else is.
Right.
And the question is, wow, I'm not sure that I know, I believe that's appropriate. And
right.
So you get judgment from other people.
Or the other thing that happens is, you know, you may be dressing in a way that is not fitting for a child of God, posting pictures of it or of someone you're with or someone in your family. And what you're actually doing is shifting the window for other weaker Christians who then sit there and say, I guess Christians can dress like that. I wasn't comfortable with that before, but now I am because I see other Christians dressing this way. And so there's a whole world of influence there too.
Yeah. So let's dig into the text. Let's get started with Colossians chapter 1. I want to read just a segment of this and then come back and grab a couple of phrases. Colossians 1 verse 9, Paul writes, for this reason also, since the day we've heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, and for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. So what Jeff and I were thinking about talking about this tonight, this is the very first passage that came to my mind. Notice in verse 9, he talks about his desire that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, right? And have the wisdom and understanding to know how to use that and make application, right? You follow his thought there? I want you just to be filled up with that. But then look at verse 10. What's the next thing? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So the walk is the life, right? When you go out and live your life, it would be a life worthy of your calling as a disciple. You would live like a disciple ought to live. But then he adds this phrase, if you keep going, to please Him in all respects. You see that? So it seems to me the objective of a Christian is in everything I do, I want God to be pleased with me. Now, do y'all think that's right? In everything I do, I want God to be pleased with me. I'm not talking about a checklist system of religion where we come up with all the boxes where you're supposed to sign off on what God wants to be. Talking about a heart that says, everything that I do, I want it to bring honor to God. I want to know that He's happy with my choice. So we together on that?
And to that end, David, then the fundamental question I'm asking as I make those decisions in my life, whether it's modesty or any other sphere, is not what's wrong with something, it's what's right with something. How does this please God? You know, I want to do more than just not making Him angry. I want to please God. How do I actually live the life that pleases God?
Well, in terms of that, thinking about that, jump ahead to 1 Thessalonians, just a little bit further up the road. 1 Thessalonians 4, because in writing to Thessalonica, Paul pretty much says the same thing. This is chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, as we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. So notice, we have the same fundamentals we had in Colossians. As you have received from us instruction, there's the knowledge of God's will from back in Colossians, as to how you ought to walk, there's the living of life, right? But notice that next phrase, to walk and please God. You see that? Same idea. That in my walk, as I live my life, my objective is to please God. And then going along with what you said, the next phrase is that you excel still more. So again, it's not just a box-checking form of religion where I figure out, okay, what is it I'm supposed to do? And check all the boxes. It's a mindset, it's a relationship.
Yeah, that's right. And it's just like a marriage relationship or just like a strong friendship where I worry about the other person above myself, my own interests, my own desires. And I might just add, David, just even earlier in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, Paul says the same basic thing again, but he makes the opposite more explicit. You know, starting about verse 4 in the middle of a sentence, but just as we have been approved by God, he's talking about his apostles, to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. And so again, you know, even though now Paul's talking about the courage of his preaching and his sharing everything that God had given him to reveal, whether it makes people happy or not, he makes the issue fundamentally clear. I'm either pleasing man, and that includes myself, or I'm pleasing God. And God tests the hearts in this matter.
So the point in all of that would be to say that there shouldn't be any part of our life that's off limits to God, right?
Right.
Once I become a disciple, he gets the say in everything that I do. So at the end of the day is, the question is, am I doing what God wants me to do? Are my choices pleasing him? And so the fundamental question, actually the second question that came up in the text was, you know, it's the heart beneath the clothes. By the way, that's a clever phrase. Thank you. I like that. And that's exactly right.
Sure.
And so the first heart question is, do I live my life to please God? Is that my first concern in everything that I do? Or do I have little dark corners of my life? Like, you know, I'm content to show up for church on Sunday and I have my Bible app on my phone and I do some Bible reading. I'm okay with doing that. But are there these areas of our life that are offset from all of that where I say, well, I really don't give him a say in that? You see what I'm saying? If life isn't supposed to be that way, if life is about pleasing God, then he gets a say in everything, including what's in my closet and what I'm going to put on tomorrow when I go out and present myself to the world as a follower of Jesus.
And part of what we forget about sometimes is that our clothes are always communicating values. That's why, you know, we talk about business casual. You know, that everyone kind of gets what that means. There's a certain way to dress in certain contexts because that sends a message. It communicates values about who I am or how I want to be seen. There's a reason schools have school uniforms sometimes. because they recognize that creates an atmosphere, a culture. The value system comes with, you know, kind of taking the focus off clothes and just everybody's going to dress the same or within the same kind of, you know, two or three choices. And so it's funny, even the world in certain contexts gets the fact that values are communicated by what we choose to wear. And so the question is, what values lie behind our clothing choices and where did we get them?
I think that's a good point that, I think everyone in the world fundamentally gets this.
That, at some level.
That what you wear matters. Even, interestingly, the companies that are focused on going more casual have an agenda in doing that.
They're trying to create a culture.
To communicate
or attract a certain type of worker.
Correct.
So, yeah. And by the same token, I mean, several of us were at a wedding Friday night. I was very intentional about what I chose to wear to the wedding. And that's how it works. We all get that. Even the world gets it at some level. That's why, you know, people pay so much for, you know, if nothing else, they'll pay for their wedding clothes. A lot of money for their wedding clothes, in some cases, wedding dresses, whatnot.
Yeah, and the reality is that, you know, we could sit back and gripe and complain. You know, you shouldn't judge a book by its cover. You shouldn't judge people by what they wear. Come on, folks. Who doesn't do that and all the time, right?
And if you doubt that...
It is the package.
Yeah, and if you doubt that, I want to see your next job interview and how that turns out.
Your next what?
Job interview. Not you, but... I'm talking generically.
I wasn't sure where he was going with that.
Talking generically.
No, I just, you know, I think about the parents with teenagers in the crowd and some boy comes over to pick your daughter up for a date. Yeah, try shutting down that judgment and tell me how that works out for you. You know you're going to be looking at how he's dressed. You may not let her go just because of how he looks, right? Happens all the time. Now, the curious thing is, and this is the second point we want to make with you tonight, is that God has always been concerned with our clothing. Have you ever thought about how far back that goes biblically? How far back does it go, Jeff?
Well, it always goes back to Genesis, always.
Of course it goes back to Genesis.
Early in Genesis, right. Early in Genesis, because in fact, the first clothing received by the human race came from God's own hand. I mean, that's Genesis chapter 3, right? When the fall and the entrance of sin into the world cost the man and his wife their shamelessness in their nakedness. And so God provided, you know, when he killed the animals and provided skins for them to wear, God himself clothes human nakedness in the aftermath of the fall. And so there's a message right there in itself. Who invented clothes? God did. Think about that.
And you know, I'm not going to get into the big dispute. I mean, I've heard over the years, brethren, try to draw implications about how much you ought to be clothed from what's done there in Genesis 3:21. But the point is, he cared that they were clothed.
Yeah, that's right. That nakedness now was meant to be covered. That the fundamental principle is nakedness was meant to be covered. And just because the refrain was always in Genesis, naked and unashamed, what we should now rightly feel is a shame in being naked and being unclothed before others. That is a legitimate and rightly formed response in light of our fallen state and this world. And that's how it's supposed to be. And so the fact that we've gotten to the point where so many people are unashamed at being essentially naked in public. And let's be honest, some of what we saw at the Olympics was all but public nakedness.
Yeah, it's headed that direction.
Yeah, right? Absolutely.
And so that's another concern. When the dress is headed that direction.
Right. We're going back again to another form of rebellion against God, who clearly in Genesis 3 showed that now in the fall, I want nakedness covered.
So the other text I thought about where God speaks, I really think really directly to clothing, is 1 Timothy 2. Y'all knew we would go there when we raised the topic, didn't we? 1 Timothy chapter 2. And it is a segment specifically speaking to women, down in verse 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair, and gold or pearls or any costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. I think probably it's fair to say up front that our conversations about modesty are typically about not covering enough.
Right.
And that's not what's being talked about here.
No, again, you know, and here, as much as you always have to be careful about cultural differences versus eternal creational realities, you know, in their culture where poverty was much more a thing. I know most of us don't think we're rich in this room, but by human standards of human history, we're all rich. And so, and if you're here tonight and you drove here and you have food to eat and a roof over, you're rich by historical standards. And so the reality is now, you know, we don't nearly think as much about showing off social status. I mean, we still do a point trying to show social status by overdressing, but you know, that's, you know, about the only way you're gonna do it here is by wearing a tux here tonight or something like that. I mean, you know, it's much more common in our culture to be more underdressed with the intention of showing off my good body, I've been to the gym, whatever it may be, than overdressing to flaunt my money, because that's just not how our world works in our culture of abundance.
But that seems to be what's going on here.
Yeah.
That it was excessive and extravagant and intimidating to poor members of
yeah.
the family.
Well, and ultimately, you know, what the way I would phrase is what the issue is fundamentally, because obviously they're putting more clothing on and it's just more expensive. But the point is, if I'm trying to draw attention to something that ought not be emphasized, I ought not in the church be emphasizing that I have more money than somebody else, because we're all one in Christ. Those who have more should be sharing with those who have less, etc. The goal is not to flaunt my social status or my relative wealth. The same thing with our bodies. I ought not be flaunting how good I look, or, you know, again, I've been to the gym and working out. I want everybody to see the work I put in on my body, you know, or you know, whatever it may be. When you start drawing attention to that which ought not be emphasized, that's where we become immodest by any definition.
Yeah, and so I'm thinking about 1 Peter 3 that needs to be wrapped into that, because
yes.
that's where the Spirit puts the emphasis on the inner
yeah.
character of
yeah.
heart.
That's right.
Rather than the outer person. And y'all do realize as a culture, we have got caught up in that trap of putting the emphasis on the part that matters least, the outer
yeah.
man.
The clothes make the man.
Yeah. And why do I say that? Because what is going to happen to the outer man? You know, I've already mentioned that I grew up here at Kleinwood. So I mean, I go way, way back, like back to the beginning. Some of y'all looked better a long time ago.
Feel free to text in now.
Yes.
Let them know what you think.
They're going to text in amen, because y'all know it's true, right? I saw this video pop up the last couple of days that showed very beautiful actresses like from the 40s.
Okay.
And then current pictures. Back and forth, back and forth. Beautiful actress in the 60s. Now look at her at 2024. What happens to us? Life happens to us.
The outer man decays.
The outer man decays. There is a futility in putting all this emphasis on a part of us that is unavoidably just gonna get rougher and rougher looking as the years go by. And I think in First Peter 3, Peter's trying to remind us that who you are on the inside, your character, is the part that really matters. That is not the message of culture. And I think that is part of this, why there is so much emphasis put on wearing the right kind of clothes and how you look.
Right.
And if we get sucked into that trap, well, right. then we're just lost, because our mind is not biblically wired on that.
Right.
So, but I want to go back to 1 Timothy 2, because while I do agree that the concern there is not with too little but too much, the principles speak more broadly than that. He talks...
Right.
in verse 9 about dressing with modesty and discretion, and those apply broadly
yeah.
to clothes in general.
Well, and you know, especially if we're back in 1 Timothy 2, it's verse 10 that's the key. And of course, he's addressing women, and you know, and there's a reason for that, but it can apply to all of us, I think, at some level. And it's simply this, you know, the real emphasis is, in his culture, it was overdressing, and again, you know, women of means flaunting that in front of people who didn't have as much. But the principle by which you judge whether I'm overdressed or not, even if you're a woman back then, is this: what is proper for women professing godliness? If you profess to be a God-oriented person, what is appropriate for how you, you know, and now we're back to Colossians, you know, just all spheres of life. My goal is to please the Lord. And so if I profess to be a God-oriented person, what is proper or appropriate for me to, in this case, wear? But all the spheres of life fall into that, again, that category, that way of thinking as well. What is appropriate, what is proper for those who are God-oriented in their lives?
Yeah, isn't that phrase at the very beginning of verse 9 just sort of the essence of all of this?
Yeah.
That I want them to adorn themselves in proper clothing. So there is a kind of dress that is proper, which necessarily implies that there is dress that is improper. That's certainly the case here, because he's saying what you are doing is not proper. It's not helpful.
Right.
And you need to choose what is helpful, what is modest, what is discreet.
Right. And it's interesting that even back then, Paul doesn't feel the need to create a checklist or draw a line, get out his ancient chalkboard, you know, and draw lines, you know, because part of the point is it's one of those things where almost if we have to have that specific a conversation, we've probably already missed the point because we're trying to reform from the heart out. When you get the heart right, the lines are going to take care of themselves. When you genuinely get the heart right and you're growing closer to God and you're thinking the way God thinks and seeing the way God sees and feeling the way God feels about these things, when your heart is being transformed by the renewal of your mind, then again, you know, it's one of those things where, you know, at some point when we raise our kids, right, we get this. It always comes back to even how we raise our kids, because that's practically what we do this with when we raise our kids. I give them rules and lines when they're 3, 4, 5 years old. But what I want by the time my children are 17, 18, 19, 20 years old is I want them to understand the principle and by default make the right decisions in all sorts of areas, including this, without me saying that's cut too low, that rides up too high, that shows too much, or whatever it is. Male or female.
And piece of this too is, it goes back to this fundamental that I go out every day as a disciple of Jesus. That's how I want people to know me. I'm a follower of Jesus. And I don't ever want the outward things to be in conflict with who I am inwardly. In fact, I think in the language in these virtues that are described here in 1 Timothy 2 is that idea of being able to blush and be ashamed at the notion that how I'm speaking or what I'm putting on my body creates a conflict with my claim to be a follower of Jesus. I want the two to complement each other, not for people to say, oh, that didn't quite line up, that doesn't match.
You know, and David, to that point then, you know, part of what we've got to learn is, you know, shame or being embarrassed is an emotion that has to be trained like everything else. Because part of the problem is maybe some of us sometimes aren't ashamed or embarrassed of things we ought to be. And so just like we learn to, you know, rightly shape our anger or rightly shape our fear, you know, fear God, don't fear man, you know, right? We can learn and adapt and train these things. You know, the trick is, you know, your threshold of whether you're ashamed or embarrassed about what you're doing or what we're talking about tonight by what you're wearing or letting your children wear, you know, the question is, you know, what set your barometer on this? What set your thermometer on this? Because, you know, I think back to the prophets where, you know, Isaiah complained that the people were to a point where they were not ashamed anymore. They didn't blush at what they were doing. And he wasn't just talking about what they were wearing. It was just their whole lifestyle. They should have been embarrassed by how they lived. Why weren't they? Because they'd been listening to the world. And so part of sometimes what may be a difficult realization or revelation for us sometimes is the fact that I'm not embarrassed by something that maybe my grandparents would have been or the elders in the church I grew up in would have been now. That you know, it's not them who've moved. It's I listen to the culture. And folks, the culture's not moving in the right direction on this.
So talk a little bit about that. Let's just go down that path just a short ways, because we have some questions here about that. Because obviously culture is a part of this.
Sure.
Right? Y'all with me on that?
Yeah.
If you were living in the Middle East today, all of you women would be indecent. I'm not saying you are, but I'm saying that's a different culture.
Yeah.
What women wear is different. And so what is the part of culture on this? Because I think there's some struggle with that, even in what you've described as sort of the chronology, because some of you are wearing pants, ladies, to church. Are y'all old enough to remember? Oh, yeah, they're saying women didn't wear pants to church. So what do we deal with the cultural piece? How do we deal with the cultural piece of that?
I think we judge it based upon what values are being represented in it. In other words,
that's a good point.
Yeah, I mean, at the end of the day, you know, because what we've been doing, right, is we've been emphasizing heart issues here. And so, you know, basically, I'm going to make these choices based on, you know, to a certain extent. And again, you know, some of us may need older, more mature Christians who are wiser to help us evaluate some of this. And we get that already, right? I mean, you know, husbands, how many times have your wives come out and asked if this makes her look pretty or not? I mean, you know, you're already used to helping people make judgment calls about what they wear and other aspects of clothing choices. And so here's the thing, you know, it comes down to the value system, right? So is what, you know, regardless of what the culture says and the culture changes, is what I'm wearing, number one, is it designed to arouse lust? Male or female? Because by the way, some of men's clothing does this too, right? You know, we show off more of our arms, or, you know, things we wouldn't even consider to be immodest, but is the goal to show how large I am, or, you know, emphasize, you know, maybe cover, but it's tight enough to emphasize certain aspects of my physique or whatever. And so, you know, is this calculated to arouse lust? Is this something that I would be ashamed to appear before God in?
Because you are.
But even more so, I mean, you know, if the heavens were rolled back like a scroll as we sing, and all of a sudden this were all over, would I want to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ in what I'm wearing? Even beyond just purely, again, modesty in terms of how much is covered or not covered, am I wearing this because I want to show people how much I have? I mean, we do that sometimes. Let's be honest. You know, do you feel better when your clothes have a certain label on them? Or you'll only shop in certain stores. You know, there's a fine line between enjoying nice things and becoming materialistic about what we wear. And so the point is, as I evaluate what I wear and whether I should or shouldn't, where did I get the values that are helping me make the choice? And if I think something's okay, you know, think about this. Here's the ultimate litmus test. Going back to Genesis 3, because it always goes back to Genesis.
It always does.
God says to Adam, "Who told you you're naked?" We all remember that story. We all remember that question, but we just kind of breeze through there. You know, yes, of course, you know, now their eyes are open, they're naked, and, you know, we're focused on sin, the fall, you know, the curse, everything else. But that question is interesting. Who told you you're naked? In other words, as Adam and Eve come to a certain level of body consciousness in this new condition that we now share in ourselves and our fallenness, when he says, "Who told you you're naked?" he's basically asking, where did you get the value system that opened your eyes to this reality? You know, you're seeing the world differently now than you saw it before you ate. What got you here? What led to this realization? And again, so I think, again, it always comes back to heart and values that are reflected in clothing. And so, you know, our culture teaches us to overemphasize clothing, you know, both in terms of, you know, immodesty and underdress, but we have these fashion shows that would have been absolutely unknown in the ancient, you know, in the ancient world, these fat, you know, all sorts of things. What value system is being reflected in what I wear? Is the culture moving towards God or away from God? And where did I get the value system that tells me it is okay to dress like this?
If he cares about this,
yeah.
And I think the evidence is that God does.
Oh, sure.
Then the question is, am I hearing him on this? And
yeah.
So that would be the second point. Rather than getting up here and drawing stick figures and drawing lines for everybody, what we need to do is get our hearts set on what it is that God said.
Right.
And let that govern the choices that I make.
And by the way, part of that inevitably is, because one thing the New Testament clearly teaches about our life in a congregation together is being sensitive to each other's consciences, being sensitive to not causing others to stumble. And so part of it is always going to be there for then, as I buck the culture, not just am I okay with this in my conscience, but will this cause a problem among my brethren?
Yeah.
Because I'll be honest, you know, and some of you have traveled as well, you know, not in terms of maybe how much is revealed, but I remember when Amanda and I, for our 25th anniversary, went to Hawaii a few years ago. And in Hawaii, what brethren were, you know, okay wearing the assembly, not in terms of how much it revealed. I mean, nobody was coming in the bikini straight from the beach or something. Don't misunderstand me. But, you know, sandals pardon the pun, Hawaiian shirts. You know, that was acceptable. And again, not that you can't even come here in that, but different parts of the country, and there are other parts of the country that aren't Texas, where that would cause a minor scandal if the elders of a congregation showed up that way. You know, I'm thinking of certain states and certain other parts of the country, a little more traditional about some things. And so part of it is, you know, when I'm in Hawaii, I might go ahead and wear my Hawaiian shirt and not overdress for what the brethren are doing there. If I'm in a different part of the country, I might be more sensitive to the fact that showing up in a Hawaiian shirt, especially if I'm going to preach, that's going to give unnecessary offense to folks. And so at the end of the day, there is a place as we make these decisions to say, how does this strike my brethren as well?
Right. I want to run down the path a little bit about the problem of lust, because I think that intersects this topic.
Sure.
in an important way. So go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and down to verse 27. And remember that the Lord said, this is Matthew 5, 27, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then he continues, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body and for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. I wanted to read verses 29 and 30 as well, because I think they reflect a seriousness about what he says in verse 28. I don't think culture looks at lust as a very serious matter. I think culture says, well, if you're just thinking about it, no big deal.
Well, right, or
it's not
even
a problem
until
you
it.
Act on it.
It's natural, right? I mean, the culture tells us it's so natural, you should just give in to it. Don't repress it.
So we need to soak up biblical thinking, not cultural thinking. And in the mind of God, because it is the thinking that precedes, the wicked thinking that precedes the wicked actions, Jesus is dealing with this problem at the source.
Because ironically, we're back to the heart again,
yes,
underneath things.
He's saying, don't think about that. Right?
Right.
And so can we agree that clothing designed to accentuate and expose, see how careful I'm trying to say this, parts of the body that stir lust would be a problem? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
If lust is such a serious problem, the stuff that tends to stir it up is something that ought to be avoided as well.
And if you're not clear what that is, and I'm not really trying to be snarky, but in all seriousness, go read the Song of Songs and watch how God talks about, you know, sexual love between a husband and his wife. I mean, you know, just kind of because, you know, if we drunk too deeply from the culture as well and we're really not clear about this anymore, the Song of, because if I ever catch my kids reading the Song of Songs, let me tell you, no.
I don't think we have to even do that. I think culture knows, culture's pretty honest about that. I want you to think about this. What do people mean when they talk about dressing sexy? Because that's not uncommon in our culture, right? Oh, you look so sexy in that outfit. What do they mean when they say that? They don't mean, I think you look like a disciple of Jesus. I think they mean you're wearing stuff that accentuates the parts of your body that make a man desire you. That's what people mean. By the way, folks, that's why they have a Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition, but they do not have a Sports Illustrated winter gear edition. Why is that? Because the other one wouldn't sell any magazines. Because men want to look at women wearing a little bit because it stirs sexual desire. I think the world understands this. I think sometimes what happens to disciples is we don't want to understand this.
Right.
Because we want to dress like the world and it's problematic.
That's right.
So the question is, I think, do we care about the struggle?
Yeah.
You've kind of brought that up again and again tonight. And that is this going to be a problem for my brother or my sister in Christ?
Well, sure. Because again, if I, you know, use that language from 1 Timothy 2, verse 10, what's appropriate for people professing godliness? If I claim to be a Christ follower, if I claim to be God-oriented in my life, then I have to be concerned about what I do and I say, and in this case, what I wear, how it hits other people.
Yeah.
In the church and out of the church, because that's the same thing. It's, you know, if I'm trying to share the gospel with somebody, I don't want them, you know, too distracted by the message. You know, they can't listen to the message because they're too busy looking at me.
Right. Love needs to undergird this.
Yes, absolutely.
My love and my care and compassion.
Which means giving up my rights and my wants.
Yeah. So I wonder, as disciples, and I'm not talking only to ladies. I'm wondering if disciples, when they look on the rack or you look in your closet, you think about that. Is this something that potentially could draw someone's attention to a place it shouldn't be? Or is that a possibility? And am I mortified by that thought? And I shrink back from making that choice because I would never want to do something that becomes a problem for somebody else.
You know, and David, I mean, this is a good place to stick in something I've heard over the years, and I bet you have too, which is sometimes people push back with, well, that's the other person's problem. They shouldn't be lusting. And it's as though it's like a zero-sum game.
Or they're going to lust no matter what you wear.
Or, exactly. Or they're going to do it no matter. As though responsibility is a zero-sum game. As though it can't be, you know, we treat it like an either-or, it could be both-and. Yes, you know, everybody has to control their own eyes. I still remember Job's famous line in Job 31. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look, basically, at women. You know. So yes, but at the same time, I have a responsibility not to cause people to stumble. You know, and so you know, it's not where I can sit there and say, well, you know, that person shouldn't have lusted, so I'm absolved. We can both be guilty of, you know, yes, you know, yes, we all have to train our eyes to look away, but I also have to think about at the same time how I'm doing it, whether it's going to cause someone else to stumble, tempt them to stumble. Why would I want to do that to somebody?
Isn't the very objective reflecting a heart issue?
Yeah.
But because the point is not to say that, you know, I could be perfectly modest and someone lusts. So yeah, of course, that's a problem too.
Yeah.
But the point that's being made is I want to be cautious that I'm not wearing something that would cause that or contribute significantly to that, which is a problem in culture.
Yeah, because if I'm professing godliness, why would I make it harder for anybody to go to heaven?
Yeah.
Just because I want to wear what I want to wear.
I want us to say just a word about the problem of pornography, because it's complicating this whole issue. And that is what I'm fearful of is we are becoming a culture so saturated by pornography that increasingly what was worn at the Olympics would hardly be noticed. Well, I mean, they were covering up the vital parts.
Right.
And in pornography, everything is vividly on display and in such an accessible form that minds are getting more and more saturated. So I'm almost wondering if sometimes people are looking at things like the Olympics and say, well, that's not a problem for me. That doesn't even affect me. Yeah, because what you've been looking at on your phone for the last 4 years is creating a problem.
You think about that line in 2 Peter about Lot, you know, as he lived in Sodom, whose righteous conscience was tormented. I think about the line in Ezekiel about the righteous and wicked Jerusalem before it fell, sighing and groaning. And the question is, folks, are we sighing and groaning over what we see?
Yeah, see, that was where I was going with that. I want you to think with me. If the reason the swimsuit edition is no big deal to me is because the porn I've been watching is so much worse, are we going to argue that's a good thing? Are we going to argue that's spiritual progress? It sounds to me like spiritual degradation, that we're getting worse and worse and worse. And so I would invite you tonight to think about the possibility that what that represents is that more and more we're being desensitized and drifting further in the process. And maybe the fact that I can see people dressed in an indecent way and not be stirred to lust is an indication of that degradation in my own life.
Right, right.
So will you think about that? I think that's an issue that we need to be concerned about. I want to say a word about judgment. We left that in. We have time for that?
30 seconds.
Just
enough.
Judgment.
Just enough.
So I want to credit Jeff with this slide. Not that he made it, but he recommended it. Right?
That's what I have a secretary for.
So only when you let me clean your office. So I think probably all of us would agree with what's displayed up there, that there are some things, if we all sat around, we'd probably all agree fall into the appropriate category. And I think we could spend some time talking about this and probably settle on things that were not appropriate, at least most of it. The difficult part's in the middle there, isn't it?
Yep.
Where maybe some people are not comfortable wearing certain things and other people are comfortable about that. So what's your wisdom on that when we start getting into that area of judgment?
You want to be careful in areas of judgment simply because that's where the value systems clash. Let's be honest.
Yes, that's exactly right.
That's where the value systems clash. And so that's where, you know, going back to again the line we read tonight, you know, back in Thessalonians, God's testing the heart. And in those areas of judgment, that's where your heart is tested. You know, are you wearing what you're wearing because you want to be like the world? Are you wearing what you're, are you making a decision about what you're going to wear because you want to be, look like somebody who, as you put it so well earlier, is a follower of Jesus? And the, and so judgment is where your value system becomes apparent. If you're not sure, you know, or you think maybe you're more shaped by God's values than you realize, the, what you decide in that yellow area, and by the way, the yellow area will always have a trajectory. I know the bell rang, but just hear me on this real quick. The yellow area will always have a trajectory. You will either be drifting closer to the green or closer to the red in that yellow. Just like when you're going through that intersection on yellow, right? The more you get used to driving through intersections on yellow, you know what eventually begins to happen? Let's be honest. Yeah, okay. And the guys are smiling because this is a male thing. But you're hitting more and more reds. Let's be honest.
That's not true, by the way. We don't agree on that.
We'll ask Heidi. But you get that, I think. We all get that. The more time you spend in yellow, the more, you know, you're less likely going to be heading towards green, you're headed towards red. And we just need to be honest with ourselves about that.
Yeah, and the other thing that I have concern about there is if you're getting into territory where other Christians are uncomfortable, can I suggest that's a time to listen? You know, in Titus 2, there's this admonition for younger women, for example, to talk to older women. I think you can find the same principle about younger men talking to older men. This is where church family ought to help each other, and we ought to seek guidance. When we get in this area where there is some uncertainty, and instead of being dug in and say, I'm just going to do what I want to do, how about grabbing someone older than you and say, I'm not really sure about this. Would you be a confidant? Could I talk to you about this? Could we struggle with this together? I think there's great value in that. Let's pray together before we end tonight. Father, we pray that you will help us as we try to glorify you in every facet of our life. May we leave no part separate from what is your will. In Jesus' name, amen.